Our sermon text for this morning comes from the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 28. We're going to read verses 10 through 17. And again, if you're able, I'd ask you to please rise for the hearing of God's holy word. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of this place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all of the families of earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, your word is truth, and we pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. Lord, as we now take some time and look at Genesis 28, this passage about Jacob and his vision of heaven, pray that you would show us our sin and need for a Savior, and Lord, point us to Christ and his finished work for us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, here in Genesis chapter 28, we've got an account from the life of Jacob. But to unpack everything that's going on here, we need to go back a little bit in history and remember how Jacob ended up in this place. Back in Genesis 25, we have the birth of Esau and his little brother, Jacob. If you recall, Isaac's wife, Rebekah, had been barren. She wasn't able to have any children. So Isaac prayed to the Lord, and God granted that she would conceive. During her pregnancy, Rebekah could feel the children constantly struggling and fighting within her womb, and she wondered what was going on. And so God told her, he said, you have two nations within your womb, and these nations would be divided. God told her that the younger child would be greater and the older child would serve the younger. When the babies were born, the firstborn child was Esau, and Jacob came out second. As they were born, Jacob came out holding on to the heel of Esau, and that's where his name came from. Jacob means to supplant, to circumvent, to assail, to overreach. And at times in Scripture, it's even translated as to grab a heel, to hold onto a heel. And Jacob ended up living up to his name. Shortly after this birth account in Genesis, we find Jacob already trying to supplant his brother. One day, Jacob was at home cooking, and Esau was out in the field. And when Esau came back, he was dead tired. He was exhausted, and he saw the food that was being made. And he asked his brother for some of the food. And Jacob said, sure, I'll be happy to give you some of this stew, but in exchange, I need to get your birthright. It's just a tiny little thing. You see, as the firstborn child, Esau would have been in line to inherit most, if not everything, that his father Isaac had. So this trade, a bowl of stew for Esau's inheritance is a terrible, terrible trade. But Esau traded it away saying, you know what, I'm about to die, so what use to me is my birthright if I'm dead? So right there, we begin to see the accounts of Jacob trying to supplant his brother, trying to take his place and succeeding in doing it. Then once again in chapter 27, one chapter before sermon text, we see Jacob once again living up to his name. At this point, Isaac is very old. He's nearly gone blind. And in his last days here, he wants to pass on a blessing to his children. But before he passes on this blessing, he wants Esau, who is a hunter, to go out and get some wild game and then come back and prepare him a meal. And as Esau goes out to hunt, Jacob, along with the encouragement of his mother, dresses up like Esau, and he goes in to Isaac with some food. Now, Isaac is deceived by this disguise that Jacob puts on. And Jacob ends up receiving the blessing from Isaac that was intended for Esau. So Jacob had stolen both the birthright from his older brother and also the blessing that was intended for him. When Esau comes back and finds out, he's understandably upset that his brother has stolen these things from him. And so Esau makes a vow. He says, "Once the days of mourning for my father are past, then I will kill my brother Jacob." So his plan is once Isaac dies and once the funeral's over and once the mourning's done, then Esau is going to take his vengeance. And he's going to kill his brother for his trickery and supplanting and his theft. At this threat of death, and with the encouragement again of his mother, Jacob bravely runs away to the land of Haran. He goes to find Laban, Rebekah's brother. It's on this journey running away from the wrath of his brother, that we find Jacob in our sermon text in Genesis 28 this morning. As he was going along, one night he slept in a certain place. And while he slept, he dreamed. And through his dream, God spoke to him. In this dream, Jacob saw a ladder, and the top of it reaching to heaven and to God, and the foot of it was on the earth. On the ladder, angels ascended and descended. They went up and down. And then God speaks. He speaks to this deceptive, supplanting man who's currently running for his life. And he doesn't just speak, but he makes promises. He promises that the ground on which he lays would be his, that God would multiply him, and not only that, make him a blessing for the entire earth. That promise is ultimately about Jesus. This experience, this dream, it shook Jacob up, and when he awoke, he was filled with fear. And he had to be wondering, had the mighty God really met him there and spoken to him? Or was it something else? You see, I'm sure Jacob had to ask the question, did God really speak to me, or was that just a weird dream? The only way Jacob could be sure would be to see what happened next, to see if God was true to his promises, because if this was God and he had made promises, they would be fulfilled. And so at this, Jacob trusts in the Lord. He takes him at his word and sees where it'll go. God ended up being good. He ended up fulfilling his promises to Jacob, every single one of them. And that doesn't mean that Jacob then just had a perfect and easy life. Instead, Jacob went through much suffering and difficulty. He ended up leaving that place and moving on to Haran, where he had planned to go. And while he was there, he went through difficult times. Just as Jacob had deceived his own father, Jacob too would be deceived by Laban, both about his wife and about his wages. Even through that, though, he continued to trust in this promise of God and see where it would lead. And Jacob prospered, no matter what Laban tried to do to him. Many years later, Jacob would return to the land of his father Isaac, the land that God had promised, and at Peniel, he would struggle with God and yet not be overthrown. And he wasn't overthrown because of the promise God had made. God was captive to his word. God would not and could not break his own promise. And so Jacob built upon that. Eventually, Jacob would have to face his brother Esau. And when he did, his brother came with enough forces to easily keep him from returning to the promised land and more than likely even take Jacob's life. But God made a promise to Jacob, and God kept his promise, and so Jacob entered the land. After his return, Jacob had grief upon grief because he had to bury his father and also his beloved wife, Rachel. Through everything in life, Jacob could never imagine that he was the master of his own destiny, that he was in control of everything. Instead, he knew that God had made promises to him, and God was the one who carried him through. We don't have this story of Jacob and his life so that we can praise him and glorify him for all of his good works. Instead, we have this story of Jacob so that we can see the hand of God at work. So that we can see that when God makes a promise, he fulfills it, no matter what the world looks like. We have this account of the life of Jacob so that we ultimately might praise and glorify God for his faithfulness. In fact, if we look at the lives of the patriarchs, those heroes of the Old Testament faith, oftentimes we can be shocked and even horrified at the wicked things that they did. You see, God didn't choose these men because they were fantastic examples of morality and wisdom and greatness, because none of them were. They were all sinners, and many of their decisions were foolish. Instead, the reason that God decided to concern himself with them and that he provided with them or for them was because of who God is himself. You see, the more shabby the track record of his people, the more amazing it is that God was gracious to them and patient with them and cared for them and brought them through and fulfilled his promises. You see, God had given them a promise and he could not and would not go back on his word. Even though Jacob had received a promise from God, and a very important one, to be given a land and multiplied and be a blessing to the world, even though he'd been given that promise, he could never imagine that he had God under his control or his power. You see, Jacob could never think, I've got God wrapped up and figured out, and it's because I'm such a great guy. No, instead, there were many times in his life where it must have appeared to Jacob that God wouldn't keep the promises that he had given. Many times when Jacob was with Laban, that he must have thought, has God tricked me? Has he deceived me? You see, Jacob only had God's word. When he stood at the graves of his father and his beloved wife, or when his sons brought him that bloodstained coat of many colors, or when he was an old man, when he had to say farewell to that promised land and move to Egypt, he must have questioned, was God being honest, or has he lied to me? You see, at many points, it may have seemed overwhelmingly to Jacob that God had tricked and deceived him. You see, we have the advantage of understanding and seeing the whole story of the life of Jacob. We can trace the promise that God gave all the way back from Genesis through Christ and see his hand working. But Jacob, he had to take all of this on faith. He had to take all of these things on faith. Jacob knew that God was the Lord, who through all his ups and downs and despite his sin had led him and blessed him and kept his promise to him. God had proved himself over and over in small ways and in large ways. God's action had proved that he was the active and doing and living God, who beyond all human calculation takes a hand in our lives and fits them into the fulfillment of his promises. You see, in doing this, God involves himself with us. God commits himself to us by his promises and proves himself by acting to fulfill those promises. Here's the living God who is not an abstract notion or idea, but is actively and personally present in our lives with his plans and his actions. You see, that God, he involved himself with us, and we can see it more clearly than Jacob ever knew. We know the actions of God by which he became man and lived among us, lived a life here on this earth and gave his life so that he would save his people. See, God has done it. He has kept his promises. He is the true and living God, and it is his actions that prove it. God has quite incredibly committed himself to us in Christ. And in Christ, our standing with God is based entirely on God's free and undeserved love and not on any of our actions. Our standing is not based on what splendid examples of morality and wisdom we are, but just like the patriarchs, it's based on who God is in spite of our sin. You see, Christ died in our place so that we might not be condemned and punished for our sins. He takes all of that upon himself so that we might be forgiven and that we might know the living God who chooses to involve himself with us. He rescued us from ruin and makes us members of his family and wants to have us with him always. See, in our text, Jacob named the place where he had slept, Bethel, or the house of God. And we're blessed often to be able to go to Bethel, whether it is in this house of God gathered together or when God speaks to us through his holy word from the pages of Scripture, when we open our Bibles or remember a passage that we memorized as a child. We are in Bethel in the Holy Sacrament, and when we recognize the hand of God working in our lives. You see, it is Christ that is the ladder that makes things into the house of God. Whether we're here or somewhere else, because of Christ, God is with us. Because of Christ, God's presence goes wherever we go. This is not only his presence by which he is everywhere in the universe at all times, but he is with us in a personal way because he has promised to be. He is our God who watches over us, who hears our prayers and desires that we would pray, and he is the God who speaks to us through his word. He is also with us in a gracious way, blessing us and claiming even us as his very own. And this is all because of Christ, who became the ladder that connects heaven with earth. So the living God deals with us. He speaks with us. He promises things to us. We may know that he is the living God as his actions show that he is. Even though at times our eyes might not see it, even though there will be times when sorrows might overtake us, he is with us because he has promised to be. And even though there may be times when doubts arise as to whether God is really the one who keeps his promises, faith takes hold of him as the living God who involves himself even with us. Faith believes that Christ is the ladder and that he is with us yesterday, today, and forevermore. So rest in Christ. Rest in his finished work and rest knowing that he is the ladder that connects heaven to earth, that connects God to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Father, allow us to trust in Christ and his finished work. Lord, thank you that he is the ladder that connects heaven to earth, that connects you to us. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life. May we rest in that, and by your word, I pray that you would strengthen us for your service. Amen.